Well, amen. We praise the Lord for that song tonight. We praise the Lord for the Christian music that we have received here tonight, godly music, and what a great blessing that is. Certainly living in unusual times, and it seems like information changes minute by minute. I was thinking back just the last Sunday. None of us thought we would be where we are today, a week ago. And then I thought about this. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And everything else around us can change, but he remains the same. And he is that refuge that we can run to. And I certainly love, the message that Pastor preached this morning, just a biblical approach to difficulty, that there is worry and there is care, but we're going to take the Lord in prayer. And what a great blessing that is. And no better place to be than in the Lord's house this evening. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1 this evening. James chapter 1, and I'm thankful that you're able to be here. And I think we're able to have church, and that's a wonderful thing, that's for sure. James chapter 1, we're continuing on in our series here through the book of James, verse by verse, and we will finish chapter 1 tonight. And so if you're able to, I invite you to stand this evening. We're going to read verses 26 and verse 27 for our text this evening. James chapter 1, verses 26 and verse 27. The Bible says there in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." I'm going to preach a message this evening entitled Pure Religion. Pure religion. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Lord, we do come before you tonight. We're thankful for who you are. Lord, we're thankful that we have the ability to open up your word. And Lord, again, in the midst of chaos and calamity that's going on in our nation and really throughout the world tonight, Lord, as folks are in a frenzy wondering what the next step is, Lord, we're thankful that we can open up your word. We can look to you. We can pray to you, Lord, especially when our hearts are weary. We know that you are there for us, and we're so thankful for that. And I pray that you'd be with our church family tonight, Lord, many of them unable to be in your house this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over each and every one of them, and Lord, many of them maybe even watching tonight, that you'd be with them. And then we think of those that are here, Lord. We've come, and we need to hear from you, Lord. And so I pray that you'd help me tonight. Lord, help me to preach the message that you'd have me to preach. Lord, I pray that I'd be filled with your spirit tonight. And Lord, that each and every one of these that have gathered here tonight, Lord, would get exactly what they would have need of. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated this evening. We see here a word that is rarely used in the scriptures here in these two verses, and that's the word religion. In fact, the word religion is only used five times in the entire Bible. It's actually used five times in the New Testament. Four times it's used in a negative context. Three times earlier in the New Testament, dealing with the Jewish faith, specifically those that were the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the negativity of that religion. And yet just one time we see here in verse 27 the idea of it used in a positive fashion or in pure religion. Webster's defines religion as a system of faith and worship. A system of faith and worship. Certainly as we look to the God of the Bible, he gives to us a system of faith and worship and a way to approach him through the God of the Bible. And so we see that idea there of a system of faith and worship. And then James describes two types of religion here in this passage. One is a vain religion. It's empty. It's profitless. Because it's dealing with an outward facade. There's no inner change that's going on. So he deals with an empty or a vain religion and then a pure religion or true religion. And as we look at the scripture, and as certainly as we look at our world, we understand today there is a lot of vain religion out there. Isn't there? There's a lot of false religions out there. Certainly when we think of the idea of a system of faith and worship, we think of how many man-made systems of faith and worship there are today. In fact, you don't have to drive far from our church to run across to other churches that would have a different doctrine than the doctrine of the Bible. They would point people a different way than through Jesus Christ to get to heaven. And as a result, there would be an emptiness in that religion. A man trying to work his way towards heaven. A man trying to achieve something or hoping that a church could get them to heaven. That's an empty or a vain religion. And then, of course, we see here the idea of the pure religion. And yet, when I study this passage, especially in context, I want you to understand that I don't necessarily believe that James is talking about those that are outside of the church. Because James is dealing with the Christians, the saved people, and he's writing to these churches that have been scattered abroad. And so when he talks about vain religion, listen, I think that he's possibly talking about those that may be inside the church, coming to church even on a weekly basis. And one of the cautions that we see here in this passage is that we as Christian can be guilty of vain or empty worship. There's a caution here in this passage. Listen, as we've studied, of course, we've studied down chapter 1 beginning to end, but especially in the last 10 or 11 verses, verses 17 down through 27, there's some connecting thoughts that we've run across there. The first connecting thought is this, that each Christian is to recognize who God is and the work that He is doing in your life. We're to recognize His goodness. Listen, even on a day like today, when we begin to look around and see everything that's going on in our world, we can still say this, God is good. God is still blessing us. It's a blessing even to have the family and, of course, the church family and to have God's Word, and we gather together, and so we understand that God is good. So every Christian is to recognize God and who He is and the work that He's doing in their lives. And then once we understand who God is, we understand that He's given to us His Word. And the thought that we looked at a couple weeks ago is that each Christian is to receive and apply His truths. And listen, I want you to understand that's two thoughts there. God, who He is, the Word that He's given to us through His Word, and how it ought to change our lives, or that when we receive it and apply it in our lives. And as we come to the final two verses, this is the connecting thought, thought number three. Listen, when we understand who God is, when we understand the work that He's doing in our lives and how we can receive and apply His Word, can I tell you this? It ought to change us. It ought to change us from the inside out. You see, so many approach change by trying to change the outside and hoping that they can change the exterior. Maybe they can put up a facade, and we'll see that here in just a minute, and hopefully that'll make a difference. And I want to tell you, listen, that'll never make a difference. God has to change us from the inside out. So we see that here in this passage. And one of the key thoughts of these final two verses tonight is this. If our faith isn't changing us, there's a problem. Listen, if we can come to church and we can just try to put on an act, just try to be something, and yet real change isn't taking place inside, listen, can I tell you then there's some emptiness in that? Because God desires to change us from the inside out. And so, of course, we see two different words. We see there in verse 26, he uses that word religious. If any man among you seem to be religious, it indicates an outward show of religion. Trying to be something. And listen, if we're not careful, can I tell you, as a child, I was taken to Sunday school and church from my infancy. I learned how to say the right things, learn how to dress the right way, sing the right songs. And sometimes if we're not careful, listen, it can all be about the exterior. And yet God desires to change the inside. Verse 27, it indicates true faith and worship. 26 is a show, an outward appearance of some sort. Verse 27 is an inward change, something that God is doing on the inside. And of course, listen, we spoke last message that sometimes just the very act of being at church can become more important than the reason that we gather. Listen, if we're not careful, I'm thankful that you're here today. But sometimes, listen, we can come and we can say, well, I was at all the services on Sunday, and I was there so that other people could see me and see how good of a Christian I was. And listen, I trust that's not why we assemble. I trust that we assemble so that He can change us. Sometimes we minister so that we can say, well, look what I've done. I taught this class, and I did this, and this happened, and that happened. And I trust that we minister not so others can praise us, But we minister out of love and devotion to Him for all that He's done in our lives. So as we look at this passage, we find that an attempt to impress people will result in empty or vain religion. It's just something on the surface. But pure religion will develop in you and I the mind of Christ. So I want to look at two thoughts here from this passage, one from verse 26 and then one from verse 27. As I began to pray about this passage, I said, Lord, what would you have me to present? And what I've seen here in verse 26, I believe what God would have me to present to you. First of all, this vain religion stems from a prideful heart. Vain religion stems from a heart full of pride. You know, pride is something that all of us struggle with. Something that there's a daily battle that goes on inside of us. Because let's be honest, as human beings, we like to be told you're doing a good job. We like to be praised. And so pride is something that all of us deal with. And yet in verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious, it indicates a facade. What's seen on the outside really isn't a true reflection of the heart. I remember a couple years ago, Sheree and I were in Los Angeles for a conference, and we had a few extra days, and so I've always been intrigued by the idea of film and how they would, you know, make something appear on television or something like that. So we took a studio tour of one of those Hollywood studios there, and they took us onto the soundstage of a couple different shows, and as we walked into these big, huge garages, really is what they look like, there's a house sitting there, and there, of course, there's a front yard and a backyard, and there's artificial lighting, and we walked onto the house, and listen, can I tell you, the walls are flimsy. The walls are fake. There are stairs that lead to nowhere. They have special lights. When they shine those lights, it looks like the outside sun is shining into the room. And can I tell you, everything there was a facade. What it was on the outside really wasn't a true reflection once you walked onto that set and you saw the different things that were there. And listen, through film and through TV, they can, of course, make illusions happen. But it was a reminder, first and foremost, really of that entire industry, how they want you to believe that something is there that really isn't there. But furthermore, listen, it's a reminder that sometimes we can put on a show. And we look one way on the outside, but inside, things really, it's really not a true reflection of the heart. And so when we understand this, we understand, listen, and I want to remind you tonight that God looks on the heart. So we understand many times man looks on the outward appearance, yes, and we understand that. And so there is a reason that we are to look a certain way, because it's our testimony. But we also understand that God sees right through the exterior. Can I help you tonight? Listen, when we come before God, there's no use in putting on a show. There's no use in trying to appear to be something that you really aren't, because God knows you better than you even know yourself. Listen, we look at this and we see nothing but pride here in verse 26. As I study through this verse, I think it's broken down into a couple of thoughts. And the first thought is this, and we won't spend a lot of time here because it's somewhat of a review of the last message that I preached, but pride keeps me from receiving God's word. Pride keeps me from receiving the help that I so desperately need in God's word. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. By the way, that's a direct reference back to verse 19. We see there in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. When we come to church, we don't come with the answers. We come to receive the answer. But pride says, okay, I understand what God's word says, but I already have the answer. I don't necessarily need that. And if we're not careful, we can approach God and His word as though we already have all the answers. Have you ever met someone who has all the answers? They have an answer for everything. I tell you, it's especially frustrating, especially when they come to you and they say, hey, I need your advice in this situation. Pastor, someone mentioned this morning. They come to you and they say, hey, can you help me with this? And you give them your thoughts and you say, well, I think this is what God's word says. And again, Pastor mentioned this morning, look at you and say, well, that just won't work in my situation. That's frustrating. Because you know what God's word has to say. And we give that to somebody else. And yet, as I thought about that, I wonder if that's not how God feels when we come to church. Or when we open his word and we need his help and we need his strength and we have access to his help, but we don't take advantage of it because we have it all figured out. We don't bridle our tongue. We have all the answers, and so rather than listening, we want to run our mouth, so to speak, and tell everybody what we know instead of receiving what he has for us. Can I tell you, every time God's word is open, you and I can benefit from it. God has truths in his word every time we open up the word of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word is powerful. It has the ability to help us, especially in our time of need. But every time we open up God's word, we can receive the help that we have need of. And yet pride will keep us from receiving. Why? Because I'm not as apt to listen, I'm more apt to speak. I also see here from this passage, that verse 26, not only was pride keep us from receiving God's word, but pride keeps us from applying God's word. We see that in verse 26. He says, if he seemed to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, we studied this before. How do we deceive ourselves as Christians? When we take in God's word, but we don't apply God's word. In fact, he says there in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I asked myself this question as I was studying this passage. What keeps me from applying God's word in my life? I mean, understand, listen, every one of us as Christians say, yes, God's word is perfect, and yes, it has the help that I have need of. What keeps me then as a Christian from applying God's word in my heart and in my life? And I came up with this answer. Usually it's because I think I'm all right. The message goes forth, and if I'm not careful, I can begin to be lifted up in pride and say, well, I'm doing pretty well in that area. But so-and-so, they really need to listen to this one. Listen, can I tell you, that's a heart that's lifted up in pride. And pride keeps me from receiving God's word, and pride keeps us from applying God's word. And listen, when God's word is open, it's like looking in a mirror. And because God's word is perfect, and because we aren't, listen, every time that we look in the mirror of God's word, there is something that needs to be changed. And pride, listen, causes me to push back and say, it's okay. I'm all right in this area. There's other people that are worse than me. Listen, this message can help them. And listen, I tell you, listen, pride keeps us from ever receiving the help that we need. And the Bible says at the end of verse 26, when we're lifted up in pride, there's an outward show, but there's not an inner change that's taking place. This man's religion is vain. It's empty. In other words, listen, when we come to those times in which we need the help because of pride, it rejects the help that we need. The question then is asked, can you be saved and be prideful? And the answer is yes. You can be saved and be prideful. It's like any other sin. But the question is this, can God use you the way he desires to use you when you're lifted up in pride? And the answer to that question is no. Listen, we can be saved, but if we're full of pride, God can't use us the way he desires to use us. Doesn't matter if it's singing. Doesn't matter if it's teaching in a class. Doesn't matter if it's out door to door or any of these kind of things. When we're lifted up in pride, listen, God can't use us the way he desires to use us. I wrote this down: when I'm full of self, I'm empty of him. And when I'm empty of self, that's when I can be full of him. You see, you and I make that choice. I'm either going to walk around in pride, lifted up in pride and full of myself and having all the answers and rejecting the Word of God and His work in my life, or I'm going to be full of Him, humble and rejecting myself. As we look at this passage, may God reveal areas of pride in our life. That's a good practice for each and every one of us as Christians from time to time. Just to say, God, would you reveal if I'm living in pride? If I'm full of pride, Lord, would you help me to be dependent upon you? And so we see that first thought there is found in verse 26. Vain religion stems from a prideful heart. And yet the second thought tonight, pure religion stems from a humble heart. A humble heart. Verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. As I look at this, can I remind you that it is God alone who matters? We see that there in verse 27. Listen, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: everything that we do is done for God and for Him alone. We must have that mindset. You have to have that mindset when you're ministering to other people. Because if it's done so that someone can say, good job, you're doing a great job. Listen, can I tell you, when that doesn't happen, you'll be offended. But when you're doing it for God, nothing can offend you. When you're ministering for God, when you're here because you realize it's God and God alone, and listen, I'm doing this before God and I'm doing this for God, can I tell you, nothing else can offend me? So I'm not doing it for somebody else. I'm doing it for God. It doesn't matter if I get overlooked. It doesn't matter if someone doesn't notice. It doesn't matter if, listen, things don't go exactly the way I wanted them to go. Why? Because I'm doing it for God and for Him alone. And so we understand it's God alone who matters. We minister and we live before God. As we look in verse 27, I see a couple thoughts and we'll be finished here in just a few minutes. First of all, humility enables me to minister to those in need. Listen, in pride, you won't minister to those that are in need. But when you realize all that Christ has done for you, and in humility, how you don't deserve any of that, it enables you to get out there and minister to those that have need. And we see there in verse 27, he says, pure religion is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. He mentions a people group here that, especially within the first century, would have really struggled. Listen, today we have government programs, really, and those that at least want help can find some help. And yet in the first century, listen, that wasn't necessarily the case. And often this group of people, those that didn't have maybe a husband in the home or a father in the home to provide for them, many times they struggled. So it was up to the church, because in their time of affliction, listen, they were to come together and meet the needs of one another. And I also love that thought, because that's a great example for us as a church to take care of those that maybe in our congregation need some help. Can I tell you, as we think about what we're dealing with right now, there's going to be some extra opportunities to minister to people in some unique ways over the next couple of weeks. Maybe the opportunity to call up someone and say, hey, do you need something? What can I do for you? And so there's unique opportunities to minister, but listen, as I think about our world today, it's filled with those that have no one to care for them. And I don't necessarily mean their physical needs, but I'm referring to their spiritual needs. As we look across the world today, especially in the time and in the day and age in which we're living, listen, can I tell you, there's a lot of churches out there that aren't necessarily meeting the spiritual needs of the world today. Because they're preaching a false gospel. There's some type of man's motive behind it. But can I tell you, as a church, we have the truth. We have the gospel that we can take with us. And listen, the church exists today to be the hands and feet of Christ to a lost and dying world. The question is, how do we do that? Well, we do that by ministering to other people. In fact, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 here. Jesus speaking to his disciples. They certainly had been arguing about who was most important and who was the top of the chain, if you will, there in as they walked along with Jesus. The Bible says in verse 25, but Jesus called unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. He says, listen, this is how the world works. Those who are wealthy, those who are powerful, they climb to the top and they exercise dominion over everyone else. And listen, the world today isn't not one person just trying to use other people, trying to get to the top, trying to earn money and trying to earn power and all these kind of things. He says, that's how the Gentiles do it. It's how this world lives. But he says in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. Speaking to his disciples. We understand the disciples to be Christ and the disciples, really him forming the church and being the example of the first church there and how he would begin to grow that church and spread that church. He said, listen, that thought process should not be a part of the church. That there are others that are higher and there are some that are lower, and those that are higher exercise dominion over those that are lower. He says, that's not what we're looking to do. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the things we're called to do, listen, is to minister to others. That means it's going to take some effort on our part. That means that we may be called upon to work with some children that may be a little bit unruly. And listen, there may take some effort. And it may take a lot of prayer for those children. And it may be taking a whole lot of me being filled with the Spirit to be able to minister the way Christ would have me to minister to them. But I'm going to have to be empty of self and full of Him. You see, we cannot minister the way He would have us to minister if we're lifted up in pride. And quite frankly, we won't minister the way He desires us to minister when we're lifted up in pride. Listen, in order for me to minister effectively, I must be empty of self and full of the Spirit. John the Baptist said this, He must increase and I must decrease. What a powerful truth that is tonight. Because listen, can I tell you, as a human being, you desire, I mean, the flesh desires to increase. The flesh desires to gain in power and to move forward, and yet we realize, listen, if we're full of the Spirit, if we're practicing true religion, if there's a true change that comes inside of us, He's going to change us from the inside out. There's going to be a humility that comes along, a natural emptying of self so that He can take over. We see there, listen, what a powerful principle. Humility enables me to minister to those in need. And then back in James in chapter 1 and verse 27, the second thought I see from this passage here is this. Humility enables me to avoid the entrapments of the world. See what he says there at the end of verse 27? He says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this. First of all, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to minister to those that are in their time of need, to certainly minister to their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs. And then this, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Can I tell you, listen, Satan allures us tonight with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I tell you, it's important in the church to avoid worldliness. Because there's a lesson we can learn from James. Listen, worldliness will cause division in the church. There's an example of that found in chapter 4. Because worldliness leads to pride. We're around the things of this world, and therefore we don't have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of the flesh, and worldliness leads to pride, and then it leads to lust. And worldliness had begun to divide these Christians that James is writing to. In fact, he writes to them in chapter 4 and verse 1, and he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Why are you fighting as a church? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. He says you're just gathered so that you can receive. And listen, when you come to God in prayer, you just ask that you can have so that you can be lifted up. And it had begun to divide the people of that church. He says this in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says, listen, as a Christian, you have to keep yourself from worldliness. Humility enables me to avoid the entrapments of this world. Can I tell you tonight, pride says, I deserve. Pride says, I deserve this. I deserve to do this ministry because I want to do this ministry. And pride says, I deserve to have this and I deserve to have that. Pride says, I deserve to sit where I want to sit and to do the things that I want to do. Pride says, I deserve. While humility says, God, you've been far better to me than I deserve. God, thank you for allowing me just simply to minister. Listen, sometimes if we're not careful, we can begin to look around at the ministry and say, why do they get to do that? I only get to do this. And truthfully, out of a heart of humility, we're just thankful that God enables us to minister, that God would use me. Listen, it's the difference between pride and humility. Pride leads us away from God seeking something. Humility leads us to God knowing He can supply our needs. The difference between pride and humility. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let me read it to you. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Listen, everything that you could ever want is found within Christ, and yet pride will drive you away from Him while humility will drive you to Him. Humility reminds you, He is all that I need. He goes on to say in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Listen, if the Lord is my helper, I don't need anything else. He can supply my needs. He goes on to say, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Because God is my helper. What an incredible thought. Yet pride must be rooted out of our lives so that He can change us. Listen, I tell you tonight, a good practice for all of us would be, God, would you reveal areas of pride? Maybe you've been struggling with some of that recently. God, would you help me to remove self from this? Maybe some would just need to pray and say, God, would you help me to be full of you so that I can minister effectively to the people that you've called me to minister to? They need you. They don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you, God. Pure religion will change us. It changes us from the inside out. It's not a show on the outside that comes and says, well, listen, if I can look the part and if I can look a certain way and if I can talk a certain way and if I can do a certain thing, then everyone will like me and they'll want to be around me. No, listen, pride takes away from that, but humility is, it changes us from the inside out so that God can use us the way that He desires to use us, making us more like Christ. One of the thoughts we've been looking at as we study the book of James is just this spiritual maturity. Being more like Christ on a daily basis. And I tell you, pure religion begins with a humble heart. We empty ourselves of us so that He can fill us. It's a humble heart ready to receive and apply the word of truth. I got every head bowed and every eye closed this evening. Pure religion. The difference tonight between empty religion and pure religion. Listen, can I tell you that's the difference between being lifted up in pride or exercising humility? As long as we're filled with ourselves, we'll never be able to minister the way that God desires us to minister to. Lord, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for the Word of God that we can open, Lord, and that we can study and we can apply it to our lives. Lord, I know each and every one that is here, Lord, has made an effort to be here. And so I understand, Lord, that they certainly it's the right motives and the right intentions. And yet sometimes, Lord, Satan can lift us up in pride. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look inward and make sure that we're being full of you, that we're ministering with the fullness of your Spirit in our lives. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen.